All right, tonight, 1 Samuel chapter 7. We're studying about the last prophet judge of Israel and how Samuel was instrumental in the lives of the first king, who was Saul, as we'll get into next week, the events that are going to usher Saul in, as well as David. When we get into chapter 16, we'll start studying the life of David also. But tonight, 1 Samuel chapter 7, so far in chapter 1, we saw the birth of Samuel. In chapter 2, the ministry of Hannah, his mother, as she praised the Lord, and also the ministry of Hophni and Phinehas, the two sons of Eli, the priest, who was judging Israel at the time, and their corruption. Chapter 3 was the call of Samuel to the ministry, and how he learned to receive God's word and respond to God's word. In the last week, we spent time in chapters 4, 5, and 6, which the emphasis was off of Samuel, and the emphasis was on the Ark of the Covenant. As Israel went up to do battle with the Philistines, according to Judges chapter 13, the Philistines ruled over Israel for 40 years. And during that time, Israel tried to break this yoke that they had on them and failed, according to chapter 4. And they brought up the Ark of the Covenant after the first day of battle when they were defeated the first day, thinking that maybe the presence of God would be a good luck charm for them. But they were defeated the second day also, showing to us, as we'll see tonight and as we've seen throughout our text here, in the period of the judges, that if a person's heart is not right with God and just looking to Him for good luck and to do our battles for us is not the way God works. He will allow us to be defeated, even though it's only temporary. He will not allow us to lose the war. We might lose a battle, but we'll always have victory in the war. And so the Philistines overtook them even though they had the Ark of the Covenant. And they took the Ark of the Covenant. But even though they took the Ark of the Covenant, as God plagued the Philistines because they had touched the Ark of the Covenant, and of course we saw major cities of the Philistines that were being judged by God with sickness and illness, with hemorrhoids and various illnesses striking them with the plagues, and they were moving the Ark of the Covenant from city to city just to get rid of it, until finally they sent it back to the children of Israel, and they sent it to the city of Beth Shemesh. And as we pointed out last week in chapter 6, they tried to make it, they tried to really see if it was of the Lord. And I'm impressed by that. I have to mention that again. I'm impressed more by how people tried to make it hard for somebody, or to make the situation literally humanly impossible so that it would have to be God. And I'm very impressed with that. We try to make it easy. And sometimes people take the easy way in. You remember Naomi and Ruth, how she said, turn back. And she told her what it's going to cost her to follow the Lord. Just like Jesus did. Do you ever notice that in the Gospels when hundreds and then thousands of people started coming around Him and He told them the truth of the Gospel? Thousands of people left. It's because he told them the cost of discipleship. He told them exactly what it was going to cost them. He didn't try to entice them. He told them that if you want to be my disciple, you must deny yourself and take up your cross daily and follow me. And that just didn't appeal to people. I don't want to do that. I want some earthly, fleshly benefits. What's in it for me? Well, there's eternal life. There's your sins forgiven. But in many instances, that's not what people are looking for. In John 6, after the feeding of the 5,000, and Jesus went across the sea, and they were looking for Him, and they heard that He had crossed the sea at night, and so they went over to Capernaum, and there He was, and they said, Master, we were looking for You. And He says, you do not follow Me because you saw the signs, but because your stomachs are full. And He said to them, except you eat of My flesh and drink of My blood, you have no life in you. And they said, we're out of here. No more miracles, no more free lunch. He said, those were signs and you missed it. He said, I'm the bread from heaven. That miracle was to show you that I provide your spiritual food, and from now on, based on my death on the cross for you, I am your spiritual food to sustain you. You mean no more free physical food? No, you don't understand. That was a sign, not a promise. And thousands of people, in fact, with the feeding of the 5,000, there were probably between 15 and 20,000 people, since the 5,000 were men, not counting women and children. And can you imagine this? 15 to 20,000 people crowding and following the Lord, and then he tells them, except you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you have no life in you. And the only people left after the response were 12 men. That's it. And Jesus said, and even one of you is a devil. Hard, but that's what the truth does. The truth does not attract thousands of people. Miracles might. But Jesus did not try to entice the hundreds and the thousands. He told them the truth. He told them how hard it would be. Well, here in our case, the Philistines set up two cows that were milking and set their calves aside. And as the cows went down the path with the cart, they said, if these cows make it all the way down there and stop in the town of Beth Shemesh, which is the nearest Jewish town, then this whole thing that plagued us was God. And the cows went lowing as they were going down the path. And, of course, their calves were calling for them and they were calling for their calves. And so they really should not have left the premises, because you don't separate a cow from its calf, because they'll go looking for the calf. They won't leave. These did. And they went all the way down into the village of Beth Shemesh and stopped. And so the Philistine leaders saw the Ark of the Covenant stopped there, and then they knew it was of God. And they went back to their village. But, of course, God struck those of Beth Shemesh for touching the Ark of the Covenant. And they asked for those from Kirjath Jearim, some Levites, to come and to take the Ark of the Covenant. And so they sent some men down to get it and to take it up. Chapter 7, verse 1 says, then the men of Kirjath Jearim came and took the ark of the Lord and brought it into the house of Abinadab on the hill and consecrated Eleazar, his son, to keep the ark of the Lord. And so they were acting as priests, and they were the only ones who could watch over and handle and keep the ark of the Lord, which is the ark of the covenant. So now it has been returned. Now a priest is in charge of the Ark of the Covenant, and even God's own people are out from underneath the judgment of God. But now in verses 2 through 6, chapter 7 is actually divided up into three main six sections, which really cover the three main areas of the believer's life. First of all, we have repentance in verses 2 through 6. Secondly, after repentance, there is active faith involved in the warfare that is required of us. And thirdly, the consequences of repentance and being active in warfare as God directs is to be at peace. That's exactly what we have in chapter 7, verses 2 through 6. So it was that the ark remained in Kirjath Jearim a long time. It was there 20 years. Now keep in mind now, the Philistines, even though they returned the Ark of the Covenant, the Philistines are still ruling over the Israelites. They did not defeat the Philistines. You see, there's two aspects of this that has to do with the Christian walk, and we have got to learn this. That even though the Ark of the Covenant was returned, and therefore their own personal relationship with the presence of God restored, the enemy still was not defeated. You see, there's an act of faith there. You can say, I have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, but hey, you got an enemy out there. Satan's thumping you. What are you going to do? Well, I don't know. You know, that can't be. My heart has to be right with the Lord, and I must be actively involved in the victory that He has already given me. Faith without works is dead, James says. Faith is an active faith. Faith does actively put the trust in the Lord and do what the Lord would have us to do. So for 20 years, the Ark of the Covenant was there, Kirjath Jearim. And the Philistines were still ruling over the Israelites. They had not been defeated, see. Even though the Ark was returned, only that aspect of things were straightened out. They were still in slavery to the Philistines. So it remained there for 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. The word lament means to mourn. It's used, the term lament is because it's the type of mourning that you do at a funeral. So they had the Ark of the Covenant back. They had the presence of God back with them. But they were now lamenting and mourning after the Lord. You see, they were still in bondage to the Philistines. You remember the cycle in the book of Judges. We're still in the period of Judges where the children of Israel, their relationship with the Lord was right. They were enthused. They were excited. They were following the Lord with their whole heart. And then they began to slip. And we can understand our own walk with the Lord when we realize that we experience the period of the judges in our own life. We get all enthused about the things of the Lord and all excited. We're just giving the Lord our whole heart. But then, you know, after a while it gets old. The excitement wears off and you get down to being consistent and faithful no matter what. And sometimes there's just not that much excitement in it, and sometimes it gets kind of boring. And we drop back into the old things and the old ways, and even drop back into the world. And then it takes a period of time before we grow empty and in our hearts, and we realize that and this hunger begins to well up again, and we begin to call out after the Lord. Because we realize that we've just been away from Him for so long. Well, that's what's happening here. Can you imagine? They had the Ark of the Covenant, but the Philistines were still ruling over them for yet another 20 years before they began to start mourning before the Lord again. They wanted freedom. So there's two aspects. You can have the presence of God, and in that we are free in our heart. But unless we actively walk in the Spirit and be obedient to the Lord, that is yet another kind of freedom. I am free in that I belong to Christ, but I can still be in bondage to the enemy. There's really two aspects about this walk with the Lord. And sometimes, just like with the Israelites, both areas can be wrong, you know? We can sin against God and His presence and be disobedient to Him and disobedient in our circumstances and with the enemy. There's a certain way to handle everything. And sometimes our heart can be right with the Lord, but we just don't trust Him and we're just not obedient with Him in regards to the enemy. Satan is our... We have two relationships, and that's what James brought out in James chapter 4. He says, submit yourself to God and resist the devil and he will flee from you. You see, there's two things that we have to do, not one. Well, I'm going to trust the Lord. Well, that's great. Are you resisting Satan? Well, no. But all I have to do is trust the Lord. Well, there's two things you have to do, not one, two. Submit to the Lord and resist the devil. And I really think we've missed that in the body of Christ. Well, I'm trying to trust the Lord, but are you resisting Satan? That's the key, see. And then some people, they resist Satan. They spend their whole day casting out demons and, you know, Satan, get behind me. They're fighting with the devil all day long. The Bible doesn't say to do that. It says resist him. Don't fight with him. He's already been defeated. Actively, in a direction, you're supposed to submit yourself to God. But you're supposed to resist all of Satan's attempts to get you distracted and to get you from obeying the Lord. Resist those attempts. You don't have to fight with him. See? So a lot of times we stop submitting to the Lord so that we can fight with Satan. Other times we want to submit to the Lord and we don't resist Satan and he comes in through the back door. There are two spiritual forces that we have to deal with the Lord and Satan. So it says here, they lamented after the Lord. Then Samuel spoke to all the house of Israel, saying, if you return to the Lord with your whole heart. What did Jesus say? The first and great commandment is, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. It blows my mind to stop and think when God says, I'm sorry, but I only have 90% of your heart. I want your whole heart. Now, it's true that He never has our whole heart in every aspect. But I want you to see here in this text what is meant by a whole heart or complete heart. If you return to the Lord with your whole heart, then put away the foreign gods and the Ashtoreths. The Ashtoreths were the female idols for the female god, goddess, and Baal was the male god. So putting away the idols and the Ashtoreths from amongst you, and prepare your hearts for the Lord, and serve Him only, and He will deliver you from the hand of the Philistines. What does it mean for the Lord to have our whole heart? Now, according to this, they believe in the Lord. It's just that they mixed other things in with it, you see. It's a mixture. He says, so that you serve the Lord only. And a lot of times we do that, especially in the culture in which we live. We say, well, I believe in the Lord, I go to church, I believe all the right things. But we mix the Lord with what the world, especially our culture, has to offer. And we say, it's okay, I'm a Christian, I believe the right things, I go to church, it doesn't matter what I do. But the Lord says, no mixture, you see, to serve the Lord only. And so it wasn't that they weren't believing in the Lord. It's just that they were mixed with the heathen gods and practices of the Philistines, you see. Then He will deliver you. So the children of Israel put away the Baals and the Ashtoreths and served the Lord only. He's the only one they served. This is what is called idolatry in the New Testament. If you ever want to know what it is, it means that we believe in the Lord and we worship Him and we study His Word and we fellowship, but we have other idols, we have other things that we are in service to other than Jesus Christ only. You know, we talk about our jobs. Well, you know, you got to go to work and go to work for somebody else. But Paul addressed that in several places, that you're to go to work for the Lord, not for people. You're to go to work in service to Christ in everything that you do. So it says, serve the Lord only. And so they did it. Interesting, repentance is active. The word repentance in the New Testament, metanoeo, actually means to make a decision for change. Which means that it's going to take something for me to do. Not to earn it, but it means if God wants my whole heart, then I've got to begin to make decisions and take action to get rid of those things. Actively do it. To get rid of those things that I am serving along with the Lord. You see, not instead of Him, but along with Him. You see, He wants me to serve Him only. That's what it means to have a complete heart for the Lord, that He's the only one that we serve. And Samuel said, verse 5, gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray to the Lord for you. So they gathered together at Mizpah, drew water, and poured it out before the Lord. And that pouring out of the water symbolized cleansing. They were having a ceremony there. And as they poured out the water before the Lord, it showed that they were coming with a repent of heart. It is interesting that before they came before the Lord, the first act of repentance was take action. Before you come to know the Lord, just like John the Baptist said, in order to repent, bring fruits worthy of repentance. In other words, if you're going to repent before the Lord and mean business with Him, then do it. It can't just be words. You can't just come up to an altar at a church and cry your heart out and say, I'm sorry. Before you come to the Lord, the message is repent. Make a decision for change. Then come before the Lord and say, I've made a decision in my free will process to commit my life to you. And I realize that that's the only thing that I can do. Lord, you've got to change me. And you've got to work in my life. But see, it takes repentance. It takes a decision on my part. I can't change myself. I cannot make the change. I can only make the decision for change. And then we come before the Lord. And as they poured out the water as a symbol of cleansing for what they wanted, they poured it out before the Lord. And they fasted that day and said there, we have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the children of Israel at Mizpah. So they confessed. I was with a brother the other day who had confessed to being in sin. And he said that he had gotten out of that sinful practice and that sinful act, and that God had forgiven him. I said, that's great, because that's what it's all about. But he says, I made a mistake. I said, no, you didn't make a mistake. He goes, I didn't? I said, no, you sinned. He didn't like that word. We don't like to use the word sin. But basically, it's repentance, is making a decision for change and coming before the Lord and confessing it as sin, because that's what it is. We are sinners in the eyes of God. Then I think it's an interesting statement. And Samuel judged the children of Israel at Mizpah. Look at the end of verse 6. Now, it is interesting, as we've gotten out of 1 Corinthians chapters 5 and 6, you know, where Paul was telling the Christians in Corinth, don't you judge amongst yourselves. I think it's interesting that in this period when God ruled over His people through a judge, that's exactly what He did. He came before the people and the people said, here's my situation, and He judged what was right in the light of God's Word. They were judges. They judged God's people as to what was right in the sight of God. Now, when the Philistines heard, this is verses 7 through 11, the war now, there has been repentance, there has been confession of sin, and a restoration back to God, like Samuel said, if you repent and come and confess, God's going to deliver you from the hand of the Philistines. Now when the Philistines heard that the children of Israel had gathered together at Mizpah, so they heard that they were there and having this festival, thousands of Israelites there, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the children of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines. So the Philistines says, we got them in one place. Because of this attack they made against us, now we're going to come down on them. Remember, the Philistines still have them in bondage. Philistines were not defeated, just the Ark of the Covenant returned. And so the children of Israel were afraid of the Philistines. So the children of Israel said to Samuel, do not cease to cry out to the Lord our God for us, that He may save us from the hand of the Philistines. Now isn't that interesting? They, first of all, in this second part now, after repentance and confession and restoration, now they're involved in facing the enemy. It's like, oh no, I thought I was right with God. Yes, you are. But what about Satan? There are two spiritual forces to deal with. And we have to know how to respond to each one. Submit to God and resist the devil. It has to be both. They were afraid, and they said to Samuel, they saw their need for Samuel to continue. It has to be a continuous thing. Cry out for us that His hand will save us. Boy, it's certainly different than the first time around back in chapter 4 when they said, well, we were defeated today. Bring up the Ark of the Covenant. Maybe that'll be good luck. What an arrogant thing to say. Now they're on their knees. They're afraid, and they ought to be afraid. They know what it's like to be defeated if God doesn't do it for them, except they're humble now. They're saying, pray to God for us continually, because if He doesn't help, we know what the enemy can do. They've already defeated us before. We've been in bondage to these guys for 40 years. We know what it's like. They saw the need for intercessory prayer. Interesting, Jesus is continually interceding for us, Romans 8. The Holy Spirit is continually interceding for us to the Father. He is our mediator between God and man. He's on our side. But our need is to see the need. To continually pray and to continually see our need, that without Him we cannot do one thing. So verse 9, and Samuel took a suckling lamb and offered it as a whole burnt offering. The suckling lamb, of course, would be a young lamb that is still nursing. And offered it as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. Then Samuel cried out to the Lord for Israel, and the Lord answered him. Now as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a loud thunder upon the Philistines that day, and so confused them that they were overcome before Israel. And the men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and drove them back as far as below Beth-Kar. Now the thing that we need to learn about this is, they were crying out to the Lord for help. And the Lord made it thunder to the point that the Philistines were all confused. They couldn't figure out what was going on. Was Israel doing this? What is this? I mean, they knew what thunder was, but the Lord had this special storm and special thunder to where it confused the Philistines and made them turn back and run. So the lesson to be learned is that our warfare is not with flesh and blood. And as the Lord said in Zechariah 4:6, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. It's not going to be your ingenuity. It is going to be the Spirit of God that delivers His people. And so they were totally dependent upon Him, and He did deliver them. Because their hearts were right in both areas, with the Lord and with the enemy. Kind of strange to hear somebody say that, but it's true. Do you know our hearts have to be right with Satan too? And what I mean by right, I mean not in submission, but in resistance. That's very important. And so they were totally dependent on the Lord. That the weapons of our warfare, Paul says, are not carnal, they're not fleshly. But they're mighty in the Lord. They're spiritual. Our warfare is spiritual and the weapons are spiritual. They're not fleshly. We don't fight with people physically. But notice this other point. The Philistines took off, didn't they? They began to run because they ran because of what the Lord had done. Now I'm picturing myself in the camp, going praising God. Let's have a camp meeting because God drove our enemies away. But do you notice what they did? They pursued them. They actively pursued the enemy. They weren't just thankful that the Philistines ran. They actually had to be involved in the battle. The enemy had to be defeated. I mean, they didn't just say, well, the Lord gave them into our hands. No, no. The Lord made them run so that they can be into your hands. But you have to actually pursue. Notice what they did. And the men of Israel went out, verse 11, out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and drove them back as far as below Beth-Kar. Then this last section shows the result of that. Then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shen and called its name Ebenezer, saying, thus far the Lord has helped us. Ebenezer means stone of help. The Lord was their help, and so He set up a stone as a reminder to them so that every time they saw the stone of help, the Ebenezer, they would remember that it was the Lord who helped them. So the Philistines were subdued and they did not come anymore into the territory of Israel. Interesting, they didn't kill them. They pursued them and chased them out of their territory. And the Philistines didn't cross over the border anymore. So they were subdued and did not come any more into the territory of Israel, and the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. You see, it wasn't the hands of Israel, it was the hand of the Lord. It's not enough that they just leave the area. They have to be driven out. Then the cities which the Philistines had taken from Israel were restored to Israel, from Ekron to Gath, and Israel recovered its territory from the hands of the Philistines. Also there was peace between Israel and the Amorites who were there. And Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life. He went from year to year on a circuit to Bethel, Gilgal, and Mizpah, and judged Israel in all those places. Again, I'm impressed with the fact that he judged them. What was right and wrong in the sight of the Lord. But he always returned to Ramah. You know where Ramah was? That's where his parents were from. That was home. That's where it all began in the struggle back in chapter 1. But he always returned to Ramah, for his home was there. There he judged Israel, and there he built an altar to the Lord. So the lessons learned is that there are two relationships that we have. We have a relationship with the Lord, and the Bible says that relationship, in order for our whole heart to belong to Him, our heart must be in submission to the Lord. Submission is the key. But also we have a relationship with Satan. Now I can deceive myself or allow myself to be deceived to say, well, I have the Lord, I am saved. But also be cooperating and compromising with Satan at the same time. And I will be defeated. And so the Bible tells me to be active in my faith, to submit myself to the Lord, and resist the devil, and he will flee from me. What is the end result? That which the enemy has taken will be restored, and the condition that I will be in is I will be at peace. The end result is to be at peace and to experience the peace of God and to be at peace with God. And that's what it takes to make sure my heart is right with the Lord and for me to be actively involved in the warfare. I have to be actively resisting Satan to be at peace. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, the Scripture tells us that You are the same yesterday, today, and forever. May we learn a personal relationship with You and Your power and Your strength in our lives to give us the strength to follow You and the strength to resist Satan with the victory that You've already given us. We learn about these things from observing and learning Your working in the lives of Your people in history. We have these accounts before us where You have shown us that we must be right with Your presence in our lives. We also must be right with Satan. That is to say, we must be resisting him. The Bible talks about being friends with this world as to be an enemy with God, to be committing spiritual adultery against God. Help us to see that we are also to have a right relationship with Satan in this world in light of our right relationship with Christ. We are to submit ourselves to the Lord and resist the devil, and we have the promise that he will flee from us. You are the one who fights our war. You are the one who fights our battle. But we are the ones that need to make those decisions to submit to You and Your way of doing things and to resist the devil. And Lord, just help us to learn, even if it's through the hardness of the situations themselves, that we cannot submit to God and compromise with Satan at the same time. It just doesn't work. The stand is tough. The battle rages on. But with Your strength and Your promise and Your faithfulness, we shall do valiantly. We shall win the victory. Just teach us these things because we want to be at peace. Teach us what it means to trust You and to actively put our faith in You, to be obedient to the way You would have us to live our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.